Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
So, it appears that unless one of you has a really big surprise for us this morning, nobody from our church won the Mega Millions lottery drawing this week, which is kind of a disappointment. You know, I was kind of hopeful, and I'm not sure how I thought you would notify us that this had happened. Like, maybe you'd show up this morning in a helicopter or something like that. I don't know, but none of you, I guess, made a trip to South Carolina last week and won that lottery. If you didn't hear about this news this week, this Mega Millions lottery drawing that goes on across the nation set a new record for the size of its jackpot. The winning ticket had the opportunity to win $1.6 billion, which is an amount that, you know, is just kind of hard for me to wrap my brain around, honestly. But if you heard about that this week on the news, or maybe if you went and bought a ticket this week to try to win the money, you probably did what a lot of the rest of us have done from time to time, and you daydreamed a little bit about what it would be like if your number got drawn, right? I mean, what it would be like to have that kind of spending power, that kind of having the removing of all of your limits, you know? You could kind of just do whatever your imagination came up with to do. Most of us have had that kind of daydream before, and so it's not surprising that when the jackpot reaches a new record like it did this week, even some people who don't normally play the lottery can't resist the temptation to go and buy a ticket and take a chance on getting that sort of a payday, you know, because we all want to have more than enough. We know that feeling. We want to just feel like everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be taken care of. And I thought it was ironic that on the very same week that this new record was being set for the jackpot for Mega Millions, the stock market was in a pretty steep decline, one of the more volatile weeks that it's had in quite some time. If you pay attention to this kind of stuff, the S&P 500 index is down almost 9% just in the month of October, which is, you know, pretty significant. And as usual, the predictions are all over the map about which direction that's heading and what the future holds there for the markets. And even though these types of corrections in the markets are pretty common, every time a sharp downturn like this happens, you can kind of sense in the news that people's blood pressure is rising a little bit, right? People are nervous about where this is going to go, where this is going to end up, how's this going to turn out. People who are retirees who are living off of withdrawals from their investments are kind of getting a little bit concerned, a little bit antsy about how things are going to turn out for their nest egg, because the same truth is still in effect there. We all want to have more than enough, right? We all want to know that everything is going to be okay. And there's a lot of things in life that can cause anxiety, a lot of things in this life that can cause stress for us, but I'm not sure that there's any area of life that causes more anxiety and more stress for people in our culture than the issue of our finances. The truth is that for a lot of people, maybe for most people, our money is a source of anxiety. It's a source of concern and constant attention and worry. Most of us know what it feels like to be in a place financially that we don't want to be. To feel like we're behind, to feel like we're having trouble catching up, to feel like we'll never get ahead. We know the feeling of being overwhelmed, feeling unfulfilled, and that is not the place that we ever want to be in our financial life, right? But there's some good news for you this morning. I want to tell you, and I hope that as we work our way through this message, it's going to convey itself to you that we serve a God who doesn't want you to be unfulfilled. We serve a God who doesn't want you to be anxious. We serve a God who doesn't want you to feel hopeless. In fact, God wants the opposite for you. Jesus himself said that the reason he came was so that his creation, the humans that he created, might have abundant life. This is God's desire for our lives, that our lives would feel meaningful, that they would feel full, that they would feel abundant. And so the question becomes, if I'm in a place in my life where I feel hopeless, if I'm in a place in my life where I feel unfulfilled, how do I move to a place where I feel satisfied? How do I move to a place in my life like God has intended for me? How do I take steps away from anxiety and worry and frustration towards hope and abundance? And that's the question I want us to address in the sermon series that we're starting this morning and we'll be in for the next few weeks. I'm excited that you're going to join us. We're going to spend some time diving into some of the teachings that we find in Scripture about how to handle our finances with wisdom. We're going to identify some next steps that we can take to experience the peace of God when it comes to how we deal with our resources. And we're going to talk about some specific steps that you can take. And as you listen through this series, you're probably going to hear some steps that maybe you've already taken or you've already considered. Maybe you're going to hear some stuff that's brand new to you. Maybe you're going to hear some things that would be pretty challenging. But I believe everybody, every single one of us, has next steps that we can take, that God is inviting us to take on the spiritual journey that is concerning our finances. But I want to give you a little warning before we get started, before we dive into the whole series, before we commit to the next couple of weeks. I want to give you just a little secret here. Nothing I'm going to say in this series is going to be very complex, okay? This is not like difficult to understand teaching. I'm not going to reveal some obscure financial maneuvers. I'm not going to talk about any concepts that are difficult to comprehend. This is going to be pretty simple teaching that we're looking at. Understanding it is going to be the easy part. The hard part, the challenging part of this teaching is going to be deciding whether or not you're brave enough to take God at His word and try it. That's the hardest part about teaching from Scripture about how to do stewardship, how to do money God's way. The hard part is putting our trust in what God is trying to teach us. Because putting your trust and putting this teaching into practice is going to feel like an act of faith. It's going to feel like a step into a chasm. It's going to feel like going someplace that you've never gone before, and if it felt natural to go there, you would have already done it yourself. You remember that team building exercise you've seen 100 times, the trust fall, where somebody stands on the edge of a platform and they fall into the waiting arms of a whole team of people that are ready to catch them? That's what this is going to feel like. If you put this kind of stuff, these kind of next steps into practice in your faith, it's going to feel like saying, okay, God, this doesn't feel like it makes sense to me, but I'm trusting you, and you fall forward. That's what it's going to feel like. And so before we open up the Scripture this morning together, before we begin this series together, I'm going to stop and I'm going to invite God. I want to pray over all of us that God would give us spiritual courage to take Him at His word for a next step in our spiritual journey. Would you pray with me? Father, you know that the invitation to be a disciple of Jesus, the invitation to be a Christ follower, it's never been complex. It's an easy to understand concept. Come and follow me, Jesus said. And yet, the challenge is always in the implementation. The challenge is always in executing the next step, taking the next step of faith to try to be obedient to where you lead. And Father, you indicated to us that we probably would struggle with this in our finances more than anywhere else. And yet, you seem to talk about this so frequently. Your Son spoke about this so frequently in His words and teaching to us that we know that we're in the fight for our hearts. You're in a fight for our hearts here. And so, Father, I'm asking that you would bless us with spiritual bravery, that we might have the courage to truly consider and to imagine and to take a next step in the journey of faith that you have designed for us to experience in the world of our finances. And Father, I ask for that this morning for all of us. In the name of Jesus the Christ. And amen. All right, with that prayer for courage resonating in your ears, we're going to open up God's Word together. If you got a Bible with you, we're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy, which is close to the end of your New Testament. If you've got the Heritage app on your smartphone, you can hit the button up at the top that says this Sunday, and it'll help you find the passage. We're also going to put these verses up here on the screen for you to read along, but you need to know that when we open up to 1 Timothy, what we're looking at is a 2,000-year-old letter, all right, between two pastors. We're reading a letter that was written from an early church planter named Paul. You've seen his name all over the place, like hospitals and cities are named after St. Paul. You've seen his stuff around. He writes this letter to one of his protege pastors, a young man named Timothy, who is trying to lead a startup church. And periodically, Paul would communicate with Timothy through letter to offer him encouragement, to offer him instruction and clarification about what the work could look like and what he should do next in his work in that church. And so as Paul is wrapping up this letter that we're reading this morning, 1 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 6, Paul has some specific instructions to Timothy, and it's kind of unusual. He says, I've got some instructions for you about what I want you to tell the rich people in your church. In fact, verse 17 starts out just that way. Chapter 6, verse 17 says, teach those who are rich in this world. He's got a specific message for people in Timothy's church who are rich. Now, I don't know a whole lot about the makeup, the demographics of the church where Timothy worked in Ephesus. I don't know a whole lot about the economy that was driving that city. I don't know how many people in Timothy's church were slaves or how many of them were free people. I don't know how many of them were Jews or Gentiles, how many of them were Romans, how many of them were Greeks. I don't know a whole lot about the demographics of the church where Timothy was serving. But I wonder, if Paul had written this same letter to a church I'm more familiar with, if Paul had written this same letter to a different pastor, like if he had written it to me, if he had written and said, Brock, here's what I want you to tell the rich people, the people who are rich in this world, I wonder how we would compare. If I told you today, if I stood up here and said, I've got a message for all of the rich people in the room, would you focus and pay attention? Because you'd say, oh, he's talking to me. You know, chances are some of us in the room feel like we're rich, and some of us in the room feel like we're not. But it's interesting to consider the numbers. Did you know there's a website where you can go and find out how you compare as far as riches and income and wealth to the rest of the world? If you go check out globalrichlist.com, I'd love for you to do this sometime this week. Check it out on your phone, but you can enter in your annual income, or you can choose a different option and enter in your accumulated wealth, the amount of money that you have and the assets that you have, and it'll give you some sobering statistics. I want you to imagine this. According to the website, if you make federal minimum wage in the United States and work full-time, $7.25 an hour, 40 hours a week. That puts you in the top 9.75% of the richest people in the world. Is that hard to believe? If you make $15 an hour and you work full-time hours, it puts you in the top 1.4% of the richest people in the world. If you make $52,000 a year, maybe kind of a starting teacher salary in our area, puts you in the top 0.28% of the richest people on the globe. In fact, according to the same website, if you make $52,000 a year, your annual income is equivalent to 325 times the annual income of a typical laborer in many countries in the world. I know we don't all feel rich. And I know that many of us in this room face financial hardship, and it's real and it's true. But the fact of the matter is that everybody in this room who has a full-time job is rich by global standards. Did you know that before this morning? That if you had options about what you were going to wear to church this morning, you're a rich person. If you have a vehicle to call your own, If you have a job that offers paid time off, if you ordered food off of a menu this week, if you pay an insurance company so that you can keep unplanned emergencies from becoming long-term catastrophes, then congratulations, you're among the richest people in the world. And that includes virtually everybody in our community, everybody in the room, which means that Paul might just as easily have been talking about us when he wrote this letter to Timothy and said, instruct the rich people, the people who are rich in this world. Teach them, Timothy, and then he's going to tell them what to teach. Here's what he says. I want us to listen with attentive ears because I think he might be talking to us. Verse 17, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud of what they've accumulated, not to be proud of what they've accomplished, not to trust in their money, which he says is so unreliable. And we can imagine that, right? Because we've seen moments like the recession of 2008 where so much wealth was just erased, almost like that. We've seen the unreliability of money. He says, instead, their trust, rich people should put their trust in God, who richly gives us everything that we need for our enjoyment. Now, Paul, when he's talking about this, he knows the struggle that many of us are going to deal with. He's talking about a struggle that is so common, it's almost imperceptible. Some of us can't even notice the struggle because it's kind of the water we swim in. It's the air that we breathe. This struggle and this temptation to put our hope in our money, it's so a part of our culture. It's a temptation to believe that our money provides us with security. And this is so, so common for us. I mean, think about it. This week, millions and millions of American people made a special stop at a store so that they could go in and buy a ticket for the Mega Millions drawing, and the tickets were purchased with the dream of becoming one of the richest people in the world, right? But when we think about it, the fact that anybody had expendable income to buy the ticket meant that they were already one of the richest people in the entire world. And the same is true of the other scenario we talked about. If you watched the stock market dip this week and you were a little disappointed because it meant that your assets were losing value, what you were feeling was a threat to your security. But the reality of the matter is that if you had money to invest in the market in the first place, you're already among the richest people in the entire world. And if you step back and look at the culture that we live in, the truth is that most of us are rich people who believe if we were a little bit richer, we'd be better off. If we were a little bit richer, we'd be secure. If we were a little bit richer, we'd be satisfied and content. And Paul says this is faulty thinking. This is no way to live. This is no way to approach your financial life. This is no way to look at the world. Paul says putting our trust in our money is foolish because our money is so unreliable. And yet it's so easy for us to slip into this. It's so easy for us to put our trust in our money because we think it gives us security and satisfaction and significance. I mean, we think all of this stuff happens because of what we can generate, what we can earn, what we can save. And Paul says that trust is misplaced. Paul says the security we get from our money is an illusion. And he says it makes much more sense. It's much wiser to step back, to look at the real situation, and to realize that the only way we have any kind of security is if our security comes from God. If we put our trust in God, who, Paul says, richly gives us everything we need for our enjoyment. And what Paul wants us to understand and what we need to hear from this text this morning is that God wants you to experience security. God wants you to experience satisfaction. God wants you to feel significant, but God wants those feelings to come from the relationship and the partnership that you have with Him. God wants your significance and your security and your satisfaction to be a byproduct of the relationship that you are developing with Him, the trust that you are placing in Him rather than the trust that you're placing in yourself. And in the next verse, Paul gives us a clue about how to get started with this. So we got to listen up for the instruction, because here's what he tells Timothy to teach these rich people, people who might be like us. Verse 18, he says, tell them, Timothy, tell them that they should use their money, they should use their resources to do good. They should be rich in good works, like they should collect those. They should have a collection of good things that they have done. They should be generous to people who are in need. They should always be ready, always be prepared, always be eager and looking for a way to share with other people. Paul says, Timothy, tell them not to put their trust in their money, but to use their money to do something more important, to do something good for others. Paul says, tell them to share. Tell them to share the resources that they have with somebody else who needs help. He says, tell them to be generous. Tell them to share what they have. He's inviting us to partner with God to make the world a better place for other people. But more than that, he's inviting us to fight this temptation. He's inviting us to fight this natural inclination that is so intuitive for us to put our trust in ourselves and our own ability. And so he's inviting us to fight that temptation to put our trust in money, and we do it by making it a priority to give money away. Now, that concept, that's easy to understand, right? But putting your faith, putting your confidence, putting your behavior into that concept, putting this into practice, wow, that does not sound like something that comes natural to most of us. I mean, it can be so hard, such an internal struggle to give away money. And the reason for that is because our culture has trained us to believe, our human nature intuitively believes, that our security, our satisfaction, and our significance come from our money. Have you ever tried using an online budgeting tool, some kind of a tool, Quicken or Mint or something like that, that'll help you track your finances, and it'll keep an eye on your budget and look at all of your accounts and stuff? And one of the statistics that that'll generate for you is your net worth, right? They'll take all of your assets, all of your holdings, everything that you own, and then subtract all of the money that you owe for something else, some kind of a debt or a loan that you have, subtract all of that, and then the resulting dollar figure is your net worth. It's a dollar figure that for some people comes out to be a negative number, right? According to your budget software, that's how much you're worth. Can you think of a message that's more ungodly than the idea that a human could have a negative net worth? Because that's not what your Heavenly Father says about you. Your Heavenly Father says otherwise. If your net worth on your balance sheet shows up to be a negative number, that doesn't mean you're not worth anything, because your Heavenly Father says different about you. Your Heavenly Father says you're worth a lot to Him. Jesus says you're worth more than the birds of the air, and you're worth more than the flowers of the field. Your Heavenly Father says you are worth forgiving. You are worth a second chance and another chance after that. Your Heavenly Father says you were worth me sacrificing my only son for your sake. Your Heavenly Father says your net worth is positive. And when the source of your security, when the source of your significance, and when the source of your satisfaction in this life comes from God, your net worth can never go negative. Your net worth has always been, and it always will be, positive, because your Heavenly Father decides what you're worth. God is the true source of our security. And when we believe that, if we believe that, If we trust that God is the source of our security, it gives us a new freedom to live a different way. It gives us a new freedom to live in a way that's more generous. And so this morning, I'm inviting you, as we consider this concept of a journey of generosity, I'm inviting you to consider maybe you need to take a very first step. And the first step toward living a life of generosity, the first step toward putting trust in God and getting your security from God, is deciding to become an initial giver. To become someone who gives for the first time as a planned decision, an intentional decision. And I know some of you in the room, you've already taken this step. This is already part of your story. This is already part of your faith walk. And I want to commend you for that. If that's the case for you, I know that you're sitting here listening to this message and you're glad that I'm sharing this, because it reminds you of the spiritual growth that happened in your life when you decided to take God at His word and try this. But for some of you, being an initial giver, being a intentional, consistent giver, it's a step you haven't taken before. And for you, it might feel extremely counterintuitive, right? Because you get up early every day and you work hard for the money you bring in. And you trained a long time and you went to school for this and you sacrificed so much for your job and your paycheck. And the thought of coming up with a plan to give it away at this point in your life, I mean, maybe, yeah, when you win that Mega Millions, then you can start thinking about being like a philanthropist, you know. But at this point in your career, when you're trying to raise kids and trying to raise a family and trying to accomplish all of these goals, the idea of coming up with a plan to give away your hard-earned money may feel like a step in the wrong direction. But the point that Paul is making is that living generously and giving back to God's purposes is actually an investment in your future. Listen to how he puts it in verse 19. He says, Timothy, when these rich people in your church give, when they're generous, when they share with others, when they make themselves rich in good works and good deeds by being generous to others, he says, by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. You see, for Paul, one of the most important realizations we can ever come to in our life, one of the most important things that we have to figure out in this life, is that this life is not all there is. Paul wants everybody within his sphere of influence to figure out that this life is not all there is, which means that this life is not all that we should be living for. And Paul is trying to tell us that the way that we invest in the next life is by joining God on mission right now. And that starts with a journey toward generosity. And I just wonder what the first step or the next step might look like for you. You know, if you drive 2 miles north of here, you will immediately find yourself in a sea of these white, huge warehouses and distribution centers, right? You know, you're familiar with this area, the Alliance Texas corridor. I mean, they just seem like they go on for miles. There's no telling. Somebody knows how many millions of cubic feet of storage space are represented by all of those buildings, and they're still building more. And there's all of these major companies, some of them that you work for, places like Walmart and FedEx and Amazon. And I think all of us would just be, our minds would be boggled if we tried to imagine the volume of cargo and freight that is coming into these distribution centers every single day. I mean, you've seen all of the trains, you've seen all the trucks, you hear the planes that are coming in just to the Alliance area, and they're bringing in all of this cargo and loading up all of these distribution centers. And have you ever thought about what keeps those places profitable? Because it's not about how much they can store. It's not about how much they can hold. It's about how much they can move. It's about how much they can keep pushing through and push out the door. The whole point of a distribution center is not to store up stuff. It's to keep stuff moving. You know, this word that Paul used in verse 18, the word that our translation translated as generous. Another way you could translate that word is ready to distribute. Timothy, tell the people in your church, tell the rich people in your church that they should always be ready to distribute what God has brought into their life. They should always be ready to distribute what God has made available to them. As if we should be ready, always looking for a way to share what God has entrusted to us. And I got to tell you, that'd be a whole new countercultural way to look at the world, right? That'd be a different way to look at the world, because when we start living with that kind of vision, when we start living generously like that, we are making a declaration to the world, a declaration to our own hearts that says God's resources are not scarce. God's resources are not limited, and God's resources are, in fact, abundant. We demonstrate our faith in God's provision. We prove our trust in God when we don't hoard what God has given, but instead we pass it on and share it with the rest of God's creation. We become distribution centers for the resources of God. We work, we produce so that we can share. And when we live generously, it makes a statement to the world that God can be trusted. And the question for you, and the question that I have to ask myself, is do I trust God that much? Do I trust God enough to stand on the edge and to lean out into that space and to say, God, it doesn't really make sense to me to give away money that I'm working hard for. It doesn't really make sense to me to give away money that I have sacrificed so much to earn. And God, there's people out there that don't deserve it. And for me to stand there and say, but God, I realize that this resource, it's unreliable. You're the one who's dependable. You're the one, God, who can be counted on. You're the one, God, who can be trusted. And so the wise thing for me to do is to follow your instruction, to live generously with your resources, to be someone who shares the way you've asked me to share, and to trust you with my life. For some of you, that's a step you've already started. For some of you, that's a step you can't imagine. But for all of us, it's a step that God's inviting us to take. Inviting us to be people who trust Him more than we trust ourselves. And I'd be failing you as your preacher if I didn't share that invitation with you. You know, 6 days out of the week, we're going to all be out there listening to the news, listening to the narrative, hearing the story that says we're all in danger. We're all at risk of doing without. We're going to hear that narrative 6 days a week. And then we come in here and we say, oh, wait. Before we even knew we had a need, God was taking care of us. Before we even realized we had a problem, God has been caring for us. And the story we tell to the world through our generous living is to say, we believe that's going to keep happening. And I hope that'll be the story that we tell with our lives, even this week.